All right, good morning. Good morning, yes. We're going to be in Joshua, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 8. So if you could get there as quick as you can, we're going to be studying this great book and this great chapter, Joshua chapter 8. The title of the message this morning is Ambushing What Has Been Defeating You. Ambushing What Has Been Defeating You. There is something about a rematch. You know, we get a little bored in sports. Some of you just get bored with sports. But for those of us who love sports, we get a little bored when the same teams play over and over again. Like the Celtics and the Lakers in the 80s. Or the Warriors and the Cavs in the NBA in the past few years. Or maybe Clemson in Alabama in college football, right? So it gets a little boring after the third and fourth time, but that second time, that rematch, that moment when the team that lost has the opportunity to come back and get revenge, that's usually a big draw. That's an exciting game. And it's just interesting as we look at Joshua chapter 8 today, we see a little bit of that. We looked in chapter 7, Israel... Just if you weren't with us last time we studied in Joshua, you know, Israel God has brought them a long way. Israel crossed the Jordan River miraculously. They defeated Jericho. The walls fell down. But in chapter 7, we saw that they had hidden sin in the camp. And because of their hidden sin, they went to take on the next battle in their conquest, and they lost. And people died, and it was horrible. And they had to address the sin that was hidden among them in order to move forward. And they did. We saw that last time we were in Joshua. So in Joshua chapter 7, they get defeated by Ai. That's the proper pronunciation, in case you're wondering. I actually don't know. I'll try to say it different every time today. Ai. But it really begs the question. You know, as we study this chapter, as we dive in, and we will look so carefully at this chapter today. But it really does beg the question for us as followers of Christ. God has brought many of us a long way. We have crossed over from death to life miraculously through Christ. And we have won battles. We've had seasons of victory in our life. But we, like Israel, we're not perfect yet. And we at times are hindered by hidden sin. And we are defeated at times. And the question is, what are we going to do next in those situations? And really, the greater question is, what does God want to do in and through us next in that situation? And that's why this morning's passage is so good, because we're going to see Israel ambush what's been defeating them. And we're going to think about and consider how we might be conquerors, overcomers of the world. And so we're going to break Joshua 8 down into four sections. The first one is the Lord giving his battle plan in verses 1 through 2. The second section is Joshua's exemplary obedience and leadership, verses 3 through 8. Verses 9 through verse 29 is the battle of Ai in all of its cinematic power and amazingness. We will look at it. Section 4 is Israel is going to have a solemn assembly, a worship celebration, verses 30 through 35. So here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to go through those four sections. I'm going to read them. I'm going to talk about it, break it down. In each section, there's going to be a key lesson for us to take to heart. So that's how we're going to go through this passage this morning. So let me just start with reading just a little bit of Joshua chapter 8 and praying. And so let's go there. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that we at times are defeated and discouraged. We are not always winning. And we ask today that you would guide and lead us to victory. That you would encourage our hearts by your word. That we would see in Joshua chapter 8 a picture of Jesus Christ and a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So be with us, encourage us, bless your people today, and may we, by our focus, our attention, our teachability, may we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, I would just set things up by asking you, what's defeating you? Maybe you might even say, what is your AI? We're going to talk about how to ambush your AI today, to ambush what's been defeating you, what's hindering your progress in Christ. I encourage you even now, maybe think, just name your AI. It might be something that you often say. Maybe you say to people, I've been battling. What do you say there? What is it you're battling? Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's darkness. Maybe it's temptation. But what is your AI? What's been defeating you? We're going to look this morning at ambushing what has been defeating you. And the first section, again, is from verses 1 through 2, we're going to see the Lord's battle plan. So let's look at it together. The Lord's battle plan. In the first two verses, you're going to see God give 8 specific directives to Joshua. 8 specific directives. Just look at these verses. You'll see in them, the Lord said to Joshua, he said, do not fear and do not be dismayed. There's the first two directives. Don't fear and don't be dismayed. And you might think, well, that's kind of common. The Bible just always says, do not fear, you know. But what is happening here is that they were afraid. They just were defeated. They had 36 funerals. They don't know what's going on. Do they really want to go ahead and attack the next city? Do they want to go right back to the city where they just lost? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. That is God's word to Joshua. And he needed to hear it. And we often need to hear it. He says, take all the fighting men. Do you see that? That's the third directive. Take all the fighting men. If you remember from chapter 7, Israel and Joshua decided that because of Ai's small size, they would only send 2,000 men. And that's not why they lost the battle, right? Amen. They lost the battle because of hidden sin. But it still wasn't a good plan. So take all the fighting men, he says, and that would be about 40,000 soldiers. Go up to Ai, that's the fourth directive. See, I have given Ai into your hand. So Joshua needs to see the victory. He says, do to Ai as to Jericho. That means total destruction. Look at the seventh directive, and it's in verse 2. It says, you can take the spoils of victory this time. Make a note of that. That's different from the rules of warfare against Jericho, where they were to take nothing. And Achan couldn't resist himself, and he took something. And what happened? Chapter 7 happened. But here, God says, you know what? This time, you can. You can take the spoils and the livestock as plunder for yourselves. Verse 2. And then it says, lay an ambush against the city behind it. Ambushing what has been defeating you. Make a note of verses 1 through 2 are all God speaking to Joshua. If it were the New Testament, these are the red letters. This is God speaking. And so what do you take from that? You just see it's God's battle plan. God says, Joshua, here's the strategy. Included in that strategy, ambush. It's awesome. But here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. From this first section, the Lord's battle plan. Believing God is good and waiting on his blessings and timing is always best for me. Let me say that again. Believing God is good And waiting on his blessings and timing is always best for me. Waiting is hard. Sometimes believing God is good is hard. But it's always best for me. Look, I mean, you might think of help that you need, or progress that you're longing for, or relationships that you desire. Believing God is good and waiting on his blessings and his timing is always what's best for me. And the reason that is the lesson from these verses is you see this incredible principle, really. That what Israel, what Achan could not wait for, he did not believe in God's goodness. He did not wait on God's blessing and timing. And so he took from Jericho what he was not allowed to take, when only just a few days later in the next battle, God would allow people like Achan and all of Israel to take from the spoils. He couldn't wait on God's blessing and God's timing. He didn't believe in God's goodness toward him. And this is classic from the first pages of the Bible to the very end. Genesis chapter 3, serpent theology, if you would like to call it that. What does Satan say to Eve? Did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? First of all, no, God didn't say that, but the serpent is making and twisting what God said. But the point is this: questioning, attacking, disbelief in the goodness of God is at the core of almost all sin. So again, the lesson here, the lesson is really clear that we see as we contrast verses 1 through 2 with Joshua chapter 7, and it's key that we see it, that believing God is good and waiting on his blessings and timing is always best for me. I think in the New Testament of the story of the rich young ruler. You know, this guy comes up to Jesus, he's loaded, he's driving a Range Rover, he's, you know, wearing new Jordans, he's the coolest guy in the whole New Testament. Comes up to Jesus, he's like, Jesus, man, I'm really religious, I've been keeping all the commandments, I got the ESV, I got my name embroidered on the front, I mean, I am all in. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. What happened there? He didn't believe God, Jesus was good. He didn't believe. Did you hear? Jesus said, if you sell everything you have and give to the poor, which everything he had, that was his most prized possession. And Jesus knew that. And so he said, the test for you is to let go of that. And he said, go and sell everything you have, give to the poor. And Jesus says this. He says, and you will have treasure in heaven. The rich young ruler could not hear that, or he did not rightly value what that meant. Because having treasure in heaven is greater than all these possessions that he had. But it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So again, the point here is, in the lesson here, is believing God is good. That he's a giving God, not a taking God. That he wants to bless you. That he wants to care for you. That he has a plan for you. Believing God is good and waiting on his blessings and timing is always best for me. And listen, I cannot possibly address every person's unique and specific situation, right? But I know that there are people here who are waiting on something. And let me just encourage you that waiting for God's blessing in God's timing is always best for you. Always. Achan would like to tell you that. Second section. Joshua's obedience and leadership, verses 3 through 8. Joshua's obedience and leadership. Let me just read the verses here, verses 3 through 8. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. Hey, what did you think Joshua was going to do? God spoke, It was the red letters, right? It was verses 1 through 2. It was God's battle plan. God spoke, and he said, here's what you're going to do, Joshua. What did you think? What was your prediction of what Joshua would do? Don't say, oh, well, I knew he was going to do it, because you don't know that. I mean, you might if you've read it, but you don't know that, right? Did Jonah do exactly what God told him to do? No, he went the opposite direction. So when God speaks and tells his people in the Bible what to do, they don't always do exactly what God says. And when God speaks and tells his people at Fellowship Raleigh what to do, we don't always do exactly what God says. And that's just critical to remember, right? So Joshua's obedience and leadership is exemplary to us. Verse 3, sorry, I was reading it. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. This is like the ultimate pump fake, right? And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say they are fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. All right. So again, the section here is Joshua's obedience and leadership. And just some facts, some details of what we just saw. 40,000 soldiers are now going up to Ai. 30,000 of them are sent to hide in an ambush. That's amazing. 10,000 are with Joshua. They're at the front door of Ai. They're north of the city. He actually, in verse 12, sends 5,000 more out into an ambush. The strategy is this. They're going to attack Ai. Then they're going to run away like they're afraid. Everyone's going to come out of Ai. Then they're going to ambush the city and burn the city and kill everybody. That's the strategy. It's amazing. Okay, so here's the lesson. The lesson is this. Following defeat, I must get up and follow God's truly amazing word. We should follow God's word all the time. But following defeat is when we're tempted not to because we're so discouraged, but it's when we most need to follow God's amazing word. We have to get up to do it though. And God commands Joshua to get up, and Joshua obeys. He gets up. Following defeat, I must get up and follow God's truly amazing word. You know, here's the thing. Look at some of the verses here. I just want to highlight some things in verses 3 through 8. In verse 3, Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. Verse 7, Joshua says to his fighting men, he says this, the Lord your God will give it into your hand. Verse 8, you shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua believes it. You know, you want to follow a leader who believes in what he's talking about. Joshua believes in his mission. So much so, he's reminding all of his people, we've got to do it all according to God's word. You know, it's so exemplary, Joshua, after this massive defeat at Ai, that God tells him, do not fear, do not be dismayed, get up, and he does it. And he does it with such conviction that he is declaring to all these men with him that they should do it with him. That's leadership. And you know, here's something we should just observe. Doing things carefully according to God's word, it feels different when you've failed from doing things not according to God's word. There's a difference, right? And so there's a new feeling here. Joshua is leading with conviction because Israel tried and it didn't work doing it their way, doing it with hidden sin in their community. Didn't work. It failed. People died. We got lost. We got broken. We were wrecked. And now we have a new opportunity, and we are going to do it God's way this time. There's this sort of, after you turn back to God after failure and defeat, there's this passion that you have to do things God's way. And here, this is important. If you say you have turned back to God, that passion to do things God's way should be there. Or you should question whether you've really turned back to do things God's way. So again, the point here is this, that following defeat, I must get up and follow God's truly amazing word. You have this sense that Joshua believes in the plan that God gave him. There's something about that, right? There's something about moving forward, knowing you're doing God's will. There's just this confidence that you have, that you can have. You don't have it when you're doing your plan. You don't have it when you're trying to cleverly devise a strategy in your own strength. You don't have it when there's hidden sin in your life. You do have it, though, when you're passionate about God's plan. And that's what we see Joshua doing and leading others to do. All right, third section, the battle. The battle of Ai, verses 9 through 29. So we're going to look at this in just like four quick sections. First, the preparation for the battle, verse 9 through 13. Then Ai thinks they're winning, verse 14 through 17. Then Israel ambushes Ai, verse 18 through 26. And then the finishing touches, verse 27 through 29. So we're going to read these real quick. I'm going to show them to you. Let me just say this first. This is a bloody section in Joshua, okay? So prepare for that. We say often that we do verse-by-verse teaching at Fellowship Raleigh, and one of the beauties of that is you cannot avoid difficult passages in the Bible. And this is one such passage. There's a lot of hard things here, but we're just going to teach it, go through it, study it, learn it. Now, we've already addressed the topic of holy war in the book of Joshua and in the Old Testament. We addressed it in chapter 5, so you can go back and listen to that sermon. But just as we read this, and you hear the violence in these chapters, as much as it may bother you to read it, and it should bother you, we also should remember this, that God is God. And God is holy. And the greatest problem of injustice in the universe is the rebellion and sin of humans against the holiness of a creator God. That's the biggest problem in God's universe. And you say, well, that's not the biggest problem to me. And that's okay. But just so we all are clear, the greatest problem to us is not the greatest problem in the universe. And we just have to remember that. That God is dealing with wicked, sinful people of which we are part. And he is a holy God. And he is God. And so he's not out to sort of appeal to our sensibilities. He's out to make right what is wrong. So just remember that. God has given a 400-year delay in bringing judgment against these Canaanite nations. He says in Genesis 15 to Abraham that their sin, the measure of it, has not been filled up completely. So there's a 400-year delay. And the sins of the Canaanites are listed in Leviticus 18, and the list is truly tough. Bestiality, incest, child sacrifice, adultery, homosexuality. There are these great list of sins in Leviticus 18 that characterize the Canaanites. And God has finally come to this place of the full measure of this nation's sin has reached its capacity. And God is going to judge these nations. And he's going to use Israel as his tool of judgment. That's what's happening here. And we should take it very seriously. We read about nations that believe it's okay to kill off infants for convenience. God judges that. We should take it very seriously when nations in the Bible are judged by God for their twisting of human sexuality. It's a real serious thing. God is God. God is holy. He's not trying to appeal to us. He's not trying to give you a life verse in Joshua chapter 8. So let's look. Prep for the battle, verse 9 through 13. Verse 9. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. Okay, that's the preparation for the battle. Now we're going to look at Ai thinks they're winning. Let's look at verse 14 through 17. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, remember the king of Ai, he's an important figure. As soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. We'll stop there. Ai thinks they're winning. Everyone clears out. It's happening again. We're going to defeat Israel, not once, but two times. Ai thinks they're winning. Now verses 18 through 26 is Israel ambushes Ai. Look at verse 18. The Lord is speaking here. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand.' And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side." That's called surrounding. "And Israel struck them down until there was none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction." His arm's probably getting tired. "Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day." And this is the finishing touches, by the way. "And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones which stands there to this day." Man, The battle of Ai is legit. It's interesting in verse 18. I just want you to see, looking back at this section, in verse 18, the Lord speaking again. Remember, the Lord gave instructions in verses 1 through 2, his battle plan. And then in verse 18, he calls the play. He's like, Joshua, all right, you're retreating. They're all leaving the city. Okay, hold out your javelin. It reminds you of Exodus 14, where God tells Moses to hold out his staff. But he says, hold out your javelin, and this battle is going to really get going in the other way now. I just want us to see real quick how the chapter is structured, just for a second. So God gives the battle plan. God calls the play in the middle of the chapter that turns the battle. God gets the glory, is really the point. Who had the clever idea to ambush Ai? Joshua, right? I mean, he's such a great general, such a famous military history general. No. God had the idea. Who had the awesome timing right at the moment that the ambush should begin? Joshua, right? Such a great general, such a great warrior. No, it was God. The author of Joshua chapter 8 is intentionally laying it out for us in this way, so that as we see it and study it, we remember, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. He's the key. Knowing him, trusting him, listening to him, that's the key. So just wanted to touch on that. But in that section that I called finishing touches, verse 27 through 29, we see that Joshua has the king of Ai delivered to him. And so at that moment, Joshua is still holding up his javelin. The king of Ai is brought to him. And undoubtedly, Joshua kills the king of Ai. He's not killed by hanging. He's hung after he's killed, for sure. I'll explain that. But it says in verse 29, and he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a heap of stones which stands there to this day. So there's a couple verses in Deuteronomy that says when someone is stoned to death because they've committed an offense that is deserving of the death penalty, that they are under the curse of sin, and that they are to be hung up on a tree after they've been killed as a sign to everyone else to learn of the seriousness of committing a similar offense. But they are not to be left out overnight, lest the curse of sin that is on them come over the land. It says Deuteronomy 21, verse 21 through 23. You can just write the reference down. So Joshua, that's why Joshua hangs the guy, but also why he commands for him to be taken down. He's following the law, okay? Just explaining this. Now, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. God will judge the sin of this world. I mean, we can see in Joshua chapter 8 that this is true. And our hope is in King Jesus, who hung on a tree in our place. So, you know, just allow your mind to make a connection here between this picture of the king of Ai in Joshua 8. And the picture of the king of the Jews in the New Testament. It says in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So what we are to learn from this and see here is that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. You and me are part of Ai. And the wages of sin is death. The consequences for our offense and rebellion in sin toward a God who is holy is death. And so as you picture in your mind's eye this king of Ai who had been killed by Joshua, then hung up at the city gate as a representative of all of the people of this nation of Ai who are under the curse of sin, which is death, as he hangs there as a representative of this nation who has been judged. Just picture and ask the question, does the king of Ai, is he your representative? Because the wages of sin is death for all, and all who have sinned are under the curse of death. And there is one whom God has provided that we might put our hope in, that he is a better representative. He's also a king. He also took on the curse of sin, the curse of death for us, and was hung on a tree. God has provided this representative for you. But the question is, are you hoping in King Jesus, who has taken on the curse of sin? But it's only applicable to you if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Else you stand there with the people of Ai and the king of Ai. Maybe not in that generation, but in a future generation. God is holy. Mankind is sinful. The wages of sin is death. All who have sinned are under the curse of death. Jesus Christ has taken on the curse of death for those who put their faith in him. So the lesson, God will judge sin. Our hope is in King Jesus who hung on a tree in our place. What an awesome chapter in the Bible. I mean, it's hard, but it's good. Let's look at the fourth point. Fourth section is this, Israel's solemn worship celebration. So the curtain goes down. The king of Ai has been taken off the tree. The rocks are piled over him. The city of Ai is just devastated and destroyed. There's still some smoke going up. The curtain goes down for the writer of Joshua chapter 8. He lowers the curtain, the lights dim, and the curtain comes back up, and the scene is totally different. Israel is now 30 miles to the north. They're at a mountain called Mount Ebal, which is near a city called Shechem. They're going to build an altar and have a worship service. Wouldn't you know, this is the exact location where the first altar in the promised land built by Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 was. Here they are. Verse 30, I'll read it to you. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides, picture this, of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Okay. Guys, I say this every week, and I genuinely mean it. This is an awesome passage. You might not see why. I want to help you see it, though. Moses in Deuteronomy 27, which if you're following in the Bible, that's the book before Joshua. Moses told them, when they get into the promised land, I want you to go to Mount Ebal, and I want you to put half of the tribes on one mountainside, the other half of the tribes on the other mountain. There's another mountain there. There's two mountains here. And then in the valley, you're going to put the Ark of the Covenant, and you're going to read the law. The blessings are going to be read by the people on this half, And the people on this half are going to read back the curses of the law. It's in Deuteronomy 27. Just make a note of it. Go read it. It outlines it in more detail there. Joshua is doing what was prescribed. Just picture this. It's a natural amphitheater. The whole nation is there. Not just Israelites, but sojourners among them are there. So people that had sort of assimilated into Israel are there. And they're in this natural amphitheater. And right in the middle is what? You say, what? I don't know, Matt. You studied it all week. I just read it once just now. What is it? I'll tell you. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's God. It's God-centered worship celebration. And what are they doing? They're saying back and forth to each other the blessings and curses of the word of God. They're proclaiming the word to each other. It's God-centered. It's word-focused. It's multi-generational. It's acoustically awesome. I mean, this is really, really cool. I mean, there's a worship that's happening with the burnt offering, which is traditionally a gift to the Lord, and a peace offering, which celebrates communion that you have between yourself and God because of his work. So, the lesson is this. Make time for worship. Be with the people of God in the Word of God. Just picture this worship celebration. I mean, it's so awesome. And understand what the writer of Joshua, who's the Holy Spirit, is doing for us. He's saying, pause. Big victory. Want to move on to the next battle? Pause. Worship. Pause. Get in the Word. Pause. Gather everyone together. Pause. Make it God-centered. Make it participatory. You proclaim, they proclaim, they proclaim, back and forth, back and forth. Everyone's got a role. Everyone's involved. Everyone's learning. Everyone's part of it. It's this solemn worship celebration. It's amazing. And the writer of Joshua is saying, this is important. I'm putting it right here. Stop what you're doing. Make time for it. See the importance of it. And how can we not apply that to our lives? How can we not see that God wants us to see that? So we make time for worship, to be with the people of God in the Word of God. Can you imagine one of the Israelites, you know, up on the mountainside being like, I'm not really liking the style. I'm looking more for a contemporary. You know what? Are they reading from the Message or the NLT? I really like the NASB. I would prefer that the blessings and curses be read in the ESV, the Elect Standard Version. Is that happening? No, it's just amazing, though. You think about it. Like, what we need is God in the center, people around, and God's word being proclaimed. That's what we need. And that's enough. And if we make time for that, if we recognize the importance of pausing for that, it will be enough. And so make time for worship. Be with the people of God. And so we've seen four sections, four lessons. I want to conclude and close this out here just by reviewing these lessons and then closing in prayer this morning. Looking at ambushing what has been defeating you. What has been defeating you? I've been battling what? Believe God is good. Wait on his blessings and his timing. It's always best. Following defeat, get up and follow God's truly amazing word. Know that God will judge the sin of this world and put your hope in King Jesus who hung on a tree for you and me. Have you done that? And make time for worship. Be with the people of God in the Word of God. So let's close in prayer as the band comes back for a song.